Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 14, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Lord willing, I'll be able to finish the message I started last week. As you know, we're going through a series on controversial subjects among Christians, starting on the topic of separation. We dealt with prevalent separation, principal separation, and positional separation. And before I really get into the real practical aspect of separation, dealing with the particular issues, I felt like there was a real need to lay a proper foundation. And so we used as our text passage Luke chapter 9, and I'll just read these two verses, and then we'll turn to the other two passages. And John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us." And Jesus said unto him, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." And so what we were trying to really get across with this particular aspect of the biblical doctrine of positional separation is how to treat other believers that aren't necessarily part of the fellowship. How are we to get along with them? And, you know, this is a real difficult thing, because especially when you're preaching a series like this, because I'm always afraid that folks who haven't been here before will draw the wrong conclusion based upon hearing just one aspect of the message. So I trust that you'll understand that this sermon is, one block on top of another block, line upon line, precept upon precept, as the Old Testament tells us. And so if you'd like to get the other messages, I would encourage you to do so if you hadn't listened to those. I want to go through, just by way of introduction to this message, and just reiterate some of the things that I made mention of last time. We must preach what we believe the Bible teaches. And I think that's important for us to understand. Understand this, there's no perfect church. There's no perfect group. They're non-existent. You've heard me say many times that a lot of folks, I hear them as we move throughout the community and as you do visitation, soul winning work, they'll comment about all the different churches and the hypocrites that go there and all those kinds of situations. And they'll say, "Oh, I want to have a church like the New Testament church." Well, if you just study the book of Acts, you'll know that the early church that had the apostles as the pastors of many of the churches, they had problems. And so you might as well just mark it down that until Jesus comes, as Ephesians chapter 4 brings out to us, we're not going to be all in the unity of the faith until we're in heaven. And so we're going to have to deal with one another. And that's why I believe the Bible spends a great deal of time really laying out for us, in the context of the local church, how we're to act within as well as how we're to act without our local church. Not just Christians within our local church, but Christians outside the local church. And folks, there are Christians outside this local church. And they're not our enemies. Sometimes I feel like that we get sidetracked fighting some of the other Christians rather than fulfilling the Great Commission that's been given to us. And I brought out the fact about the Great Commission, how that we're to see souls saved, we're to baptize the converts, and then we're to teach them to observe. Who are we to teach to observe? Those converts that we've just won to Jesus and seen them get baptized. We're to instruct them in the light and in the word that God has given to us. And sometimes we get so all-fired concerned about what Christian so-and-so is doing over here and how they're off in this area, when what we need to do is keep our focus and then do and influence who we can influence for the cause of Christ. Amen? Sometimes we'll get to battling other folks over here who are trying to, say, win a soul to the Lord. And just because they may not agree with us in certain issues, then, of course, we're looking down on them and we spend our time preaching against them and taking stands against them. And I understand that we're going to have to take some separatist-type stands, but yet, at the same time, let's take our stand, let's be separated, but let's move forward. Let's remember what our focus and what our goal is. And so we must preach what we believe the Bible teaches. We must keep our differences doctrinal, not personal. Okay? We must keep our differences doctrinal, not personal. We must not fight other believers. We must seek to fulfill the Great Commission. And I like this particular account as far as how John was acting. He was looking at these folks who were serving the Lord and said, hey, these guys weren't following right with us, and so we told them to quit doing that. And the Lord Jesus said, no, you just keep following me. You keep doing what I've taught you, but you leave them alone and you let them do their thing. I'm thankful anytime I hear that someone is led to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, I am concerned about the whole counsel of God. I am concerned that someone gets to be fully mature in Christ. And that's what we're seeking to do in messages like this. I feel like it's our obligation to teach the whole counsel of God. And so we talked about that. And I got down to the point of the message to where we really need to handle this thing in the context of the local church as far as the weaker brother and how they're concerned. And that's what I want to give our time to this evening. And that's why I had you turn to Romans chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8, because these two portions deal a lot with this very thing. The book of Romans is a doctrinal book. A lot of times you have the John Romans that are passed out from door to door. John deals with Jesus Christ as God, and it's probably one of the best books of the Bible to encourage people in the matter of salvation. If you're looking to ground them, you usually spend time in the book of Romans. I've got several commentaries on the book of Romans when I taught the book of Romans, and one is 6 volumes, another is 4 volumes. I mean, there could be many more volumes written on this particular book. This is a good book. It not only lays out your doctrinal foundation, but it also gives the practicality of applying the doctrine and how it is applied to every area of life. All right, so we want to talk about the weaker brother. When you get into the subject of the weaker brother, it's interesting when you see the contrast as we get into chapter 14 that the mature believer is mentioned, the one who's free in Christ. Then you have the weaker brother that's mentioned. But the fact of the matter is, when you get in the context of the local church and how it's played out, the weaker thinks he's strong and thinks that the strong Christian is the one who's weak, and the strong Christian looks at the weak one as being weak. So both of them see the other as being weak. All right? And so we've got to be careful that we don't look down our noses, those who are mature in the faith, at those who may be immature in the faith. And that's what the emphasis of this passage of Scripture is. And like I mentioned, we look at Acts chapter 6 with the deacons, the first deacons that were instituted. We find that there was some problems with certain segments of the congregation that felt like they were being neglected. And so they were griping and they were moaning and groaning about how that they weren't being paid enough attention and so on. And the apostles, they said, look, we've got to give ourselves continually to prayer and ministry of the word. And so that's why the deacons were instituted, so that they could take care of a lot of the business aspect of running a church. And so you have in Acts chapter 15, you have some folks that there has always been the conflict with the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers, how they would mix together, because they grew up out of a system of legalism and a system of rules and so on and so forth. And I'll get into that in just a little bit. Don't get lost on me now. And because they were coming out of that system, the Gentiles came out of a completely different kind of environment. They found it difficult to mix one with another because they were equating their spirituality based upon some of the peripheral issues. And so we even have the church getting together, several churches getting together and outlining some things that they would encourage the Jewish Christians, would encourage the Gentile Christians not to do certain things so that they wouldn't be a stumbling block in this matter of fellowship. We ought to try to get along with one another, okay? As much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Now, some people won't let you live peaceably with them. All right. So what do you do in a case like that? You make sure you don't get bitter. You make sure you do right and you keep going forward. Amen. But you don't have to sit there and fight and let them sidetrack you from the agenda that God has for you. In Romans chapter 14, it says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs." Now, notice number one, as far as the weaker brother is concerned, we are to receive them. You know, this church ought to be the most welcoming group of believers around. People, when they trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, ought to feel welcome here, regardless of the environment they come from, regardless of their background. They ought to feel welcome here at the Pembina Valley Baptist Church, because they're part of the family. And you know, it's just like when you bring that new baby home from the hospital, they're part of the family. There are some adjustments that have to take place, right? But just because there are some adjustments, and just because there are some sleepless nights and things of that nature, and there's some crying, and there's some changing of diapers, and there's all this kind of stuff going on, it doesn't mean that you give up on the home. It doesn't mean that you say, this isn't worth it. You work through those things. Amen? And so it's the same thing in the context of the local church. And it says here that we are, those who are weak in the faith, we are to receive. But we're not to be receiving them to argue and fuss and fight and criticize and critique each other in regards to our Christianity and where we're coming from and how quickly or how slowly we seem to be maturing in our Christian walk. Amen? So there's not to be any arguing. We're supposed to realize that God is working in lives. Amen? And it says here in verse 3, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." You know, the fact of the matter is, no matter what, and no matter how I like an individual, if they're saved, they're a brother or sister in Christ, and God has received them. I think sometimes we lose sight of some of this. And we need to keep this in the forefront as we deal in the context of the local church. And understand, Romans and 1 Corinthians, they were written to local churches. So even though I may be addressing and making reference to some Christians in the community, by and large, I'm talking to this local church, talking about how we ought to conduct ourselves within this assembly and how we ought to be receiving of others in this assembly. Amen? We ought. It doesn't mean that we're compromisers. It doesn't mean that when the Bible teaches something that we somehow don't take our stand. We must stand for truth, but we must be gracious in our stand. We must stand firm. Amen? But we also must be patient and kind for those who are maturing and have not been taught in the Christian graces. Amen? So it says here, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand." So we need to understand that, hey, God is my master. God is also their master. He's your master, right? And so we've got to keep this foremost in our dealings with one another. I really do hope that we grab hold of this truth. I really hope that these two passages of Scripture, I don't think it's an accident that two full chapters have been given over to this. And the concept or the truth is laid out for us in chapter 14. And then I think chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians is a great illustration of this. And it says, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." Now, folks, this isn't talking about your cardinal doctrines of the faith. This isn't talking about principles and precepts clearly laid out in Scripture. This is talking about where there's a lot of cultural differences from one group of people to another group of people. You talk about one of the hardest things for missionaries to do is as they go into a country to witness to folk is they immediately think that, hey, if we're going to win them to Jesus, then they have to think like we think over here in North America, and we try to westernize them. And that's one of the greatest mistakes that missionaries have tried to do as they go into foreign lands. Christ's message It transcends and it goes across culture. Amen? It goes into all cultures. The Word of God is not bound by culture. Now, where there's an aspect of that culture that's ungodly and unbiblical, then you need to change it. But just because they may eat different types of food, that doesn't mean that somehow that we're the godly ones and they're the ungodly ones. And if they're really good Christians, they're not going to eat this, they're going to eat that, you know. And so that's what they're trying to come across. The Jews were celebrating and holding the certain holy days. And it was hard for them to give some of those holy days up. And so he wasn't condemning them for that. He was just saying, look, you need to understand the position of the weak brother. And you need to be patient with them. And you need to work with them. And you need to instruct them. You don't need to pass judgment upon them. You don't need to ostracize them because of the background from which they came. Because someone didn't do that for you, did they? They took you in. They work with you. And we need to do the same. And it says, he that regardeth the day, verse 6, regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. So, I like that verse of Scripture. We're not isolationists. We don't believe that, hey, I'm saved, and so now I'm just going to withdraw from everyone, and I'm just going to do my thing. No, we don't just do our things. If we're going to mature, it means that God's going to put us together, just as He did, spiritually speaking, in a body, in the local sense. That's why we have the local church. He wants us together. We're to function as one. And if someone's going to be a good Christian, they need to be part of a local church. That's Bible. If you don't believe that, then you have to cut out about 3/4 of your New Testament because it was written in the context and to a local church. The Christians at Philippi, to the bishops and deacons. I mean, we could go on and on. To the church at Corinth. You know, the Christians there in Rome. I mean, on and on you go. And so it's very, very important that you have a right philosophy as far as the local church is concerned. All right. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's something that we have to keep in our mind. Every single believer will stand at the Bema seat. We will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, a lot of folks, they get a little confused between the great white throne judgment and the judgment seat. The judgment seat is the judgment of believers. The great white throne is the judgment of the unsaved. We at the Bema seat are not going to be judged according or for our sin. Our sins have been dealt with through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. He paid the sin debt. And by our faith and trust, our sins have been forgiven. They've been sent away. Amen? And so that's a done issue for us. We need not fear hell at this point. But we will stand before God and give an account for the things done in our body. That's this right here. The things done in our body, whether they're good or whether they're bad. And so it behooves us to live right after we get saved because we will stand before God and give an account. A lot of folks, they sit back and they have this idea that, hey, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. That's all that matters. No, it doesn't. That's why if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about, Paul says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, he's not writing that in the context of the unsaved. He's saying the terror of the Lord, meaning we've got to stand before God, Christian. And that's not going to be an easy thing. And if you study revivals, they say in church history that the revivals that happened, there was always a resurgence of preaching on the judgment seat of Christ for Christians to get right with God because judgment is coming. Not for the fear of hell, but the fear of facing a God who's going to say, look, I have entrusted some things to you, believer. You're a steward of the manifold mysteries of the grace of God. What have you been doing with what I've entrusted to your care? Have you ever had someone entrust you with money? They say, okay, here's $100. And I'm going to come back and I'll pick it up to you from you a little bit later. Well, when they come back, what are they going to say? What have you done with my $100? Right? Jesus Christ has entrusted some things to us. And there at the judgment seat, he's going to say, what have you done with what I entrusted to you? And see, there is that accountability. He's not just going to say, you should do this, as he's mentioned in his word, and then say, but whether you do it or not, it's okay. I'll be gracious to you. No, we are going to be judged. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about every man's work shall be tried. He says that right after he talks about the foundation. There's only one foundation that a man can lay, and that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ in the matter of salvation. Amen? We're only saved one way, and that's every one of us. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? But then it says every man ought to be careful how he builds on. So that means it's important what we believe. It's important the things we do. It's important that our walls are straight and that our roof is on right and the windows are in and the door swings right and all that kind of stuff. I mean, it's important that we build properly. So doctrine is important. And how we get along with one another is important, wouldn't you say? Because God's going to hold us accountable to that. And now you say, Pastor, you're just really hitting that hard. Yes, I feel like we need to. I feel like the Word of God, we're going to be called into question. And it says here in verse 8, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And that's, of course, what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. What? You know? Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Spirit of God? And we're to glorify God in our spirit and our bodies, which are the Lord's. So we're not our own. Anything we have, it's because we have been entrusted by God as far as a steward is concerned or a manager is concerned. So I think that we're going to be called into question, as this passage points out, for our works as well as how we treat one another. Remember, he said, you know, all the commandments can be summed up. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, and your neighbor as yourself. That's pretty straight. And so it also says in Galatians chapter 6 that we're to do good to all men, but especially to them who are the household of faith. And you know who you know who are the household of faith? Look around you. They're the household of faith. And we ought to especially be doing good for one another, not criticizing one another. But if you are human, like most of us have the tendency to be, you know that probably if you stop and analyze, what do you spend most of your time when you're talking about church and folks in church? What are you spending most of your time saying about them? Positive things or negative things? I'm gone to meddling now. Do we talk about, oh, you know, they always do this in a derogatory sense? Or are we talking about, hey, did you see so-and-so? They were back at church. It's exciting. It's good to see them. Boy, they're really growing in their faith. And, oh, you know, so-and-so, he really said something out of line. But, boy, did you see the reaction of Sister so-and-so? She took that so well, realizing that he's got to work on that particular issue and blah, blah, blah. What do we spend our time doing? Yap, 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 yap. Just like chickens in a barnyard going for blood. Am I right or wrong? You know, you stop and analyze what your conversation's like. We're going to be called into judgment for that. Because you know what? If I criticize Bill, that's a servant of the Lord. If I criticize Jake Friesen here, he's a servant of the Lord. You know who his master is? Jesus Christ. Whew. Pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? See, sometimes I think the drop and flop, you know, we drop our Bibles down, we flops open, and we read through and we say, boy, you know, it's just, that's good passage. We ought to treat each other well. But you stop and just meditate on some of these phrases and the import of them and what the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to get across to it, and it's quite sobering. Amen? Quite sobering. Right? So we will all, as believers, stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's keep reading here. I can't do a full exegetical study on this simply because it's hard enough for me to get through my sermons as they are. But we won't have time tonight to do that. But I do want to get the general gist of how to treat our weaker brother. It says here in verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. See, what he's done, he's turned the eye of criticism from your neighbor back to yourself. In other words, sweep your own sidewalk. Clean up your own room. Because as we look at everyone else and point out their faults, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, hey, when you're pointing your finger, how many fingers do you have pointing back at you? You ever heard that one? You got three pointing back at you. You know, you got that one, you're pointing at your neighbor. You're giving them a piece of your mind. Well, if your mind's like mine, you can't afford to give any away. And so here you got three fingers pointing back at you. And he's saying, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You know, I may look at somebody and say, boy, wait till they stand before God. They're going to have a lot to answer for. That may well be true. But by the same token, I have a lot to answer for. And it says here, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Heavy, heavy hangs over our head when we have a Christian brother or sister in our fellowship. And because we criticize or we try to rationalize, and because maybe we're battling with some issues in our life, we will try to convince somebody or bring somebody else down in their spiritual walk with God. I've seen it as pastor many times where someone is making some great strides and growth in their Christian life, and then they begin to fellowship with two mature believers or so many believers. And what happens is they're cold. This one's filled with all kinds of zeal for the Lord, and yet they're going to pull them aside and instruct them in the way of the Lord more perfectly. And before long, this person's not as zealous as they once were. The things that they were sensitive, issues that God was dealing in their lives, and they were saying, you know, I think I ought to start doing this, and I think I ought not do this anymore. But because these Christians are doing these things that this one is feeling like maybe it's not right to do, they try to justify because of their backslidden condition. They're not doing something, and so they try to get, you know, misery loves company. Try to get that one over to their position. And what you've done, you put a stumbling block in that Christian's way. Oh, but you feel good because now you've got, instead of two of you agreeing that, you know, that's not the right position, now there's three of you. There's strength in numbers. You'll answer to God for that. That's why I said a couple sermons ago, and this matter of separation, that you need to, regardless of what issue you're talking about, you better have some scripture. You better have had it studied out properly and not just pulling a verse out of context. You better make sure that whatever you're bucking, you've got biblical warrant for it. Amen? Not saying that the leadership is always right. But I'm saying, hey, look, if they're wrong, know it this way. Amen? And then there's a proper way of approaching leadership, and it's not back behind the back. Amen? Which we're all tempted to do. Amen? Okay, so we have to watch that. All right, now, let's go on and see what it says. He says that we should not put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Dealing with the matter of the conscience. And you should never encourage someone to go against their conscience as far as when they're moving in a way that it feels like it's going to be violated in the things of God. It's better, in other words, this sounds bad, but it's better to be too clean than not. If there's a way of being too pure, if there's a way of being too extreme, it's better to have it that way in a good sense towards the Lord and setting up tighter boundaries than less. It's better to have a tighter box than a loose one. Okay? And so it says here, he says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. And I'm going to reserve a few of the comments as far as explanation on this until we get to 1 Corinthians 8. Because it talks more in depth about the meat that was offered to idols that is referenced here. Okay, so let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things therewith which wherewith one may edify another. In other words, I am to live at peace with my brother or sister in Christ, and I am to seek to build them up. That's what the word edify means. It means to build up. In other words, my goal when I deal with you is to build you up in your faith. It's never to win an argument. It's never to prove a point. It's never to get my way. It's always to do you good, to build you up. And it says, for meat destroy not the work of God. There are some who are willing to destroy what God was seeking to do in the local assemblies just so that they could have their own way. He said, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. There's the conscience. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Let's jump back up to verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. I have a lot of folks, a lot of Christians, want to argue about whether wine is alcoholic or whether it's grape juice. Whether it's okay to drink socially or not, just so we don't go in excess. Well, just stop and think. If you talk to the unsaved, most unsaved people will tell you that they don't think a Christian ought to drink. But let's say, for example, every unsaved person you know says it's okay to drink. Well, let's go move now in the arena of the church. I would venture to say that there are a great number of Christians that believe it's wrong for a Christian to drink alcoholic beverages. Wouldn't you agree with that? There may be, and I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, there may be some of you sitting there today and you say, you know, I think it's all right to have a nip every once in a while. But it would be wrong for you to have a nip every once in a while if you felt like you had the freedom in Christ to do it, because it would be an offense to others. In other words, you're willing to take maybe some liberties that you feel like you have and set those aside for your Christian brother or sister. For them. Our attitude many times is this: that's their problem. They can lump it. They'll deal with it themselves. I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. And that is not the spirit of Christ. Christ many times inconvenienced himself, didn't do what he felt like doing because he had to minister to people. He was tired and he stopped and said, let's feed them. He was tired. He said, let's get in a boat. Let's get away from the crowds. And they ran around the Sea of Galilee and met him on the other side. I mean, he was willing to be inconvenienced for people. And we need to as well. Amen? Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I know I'm just sort of talking through this. I'm not going 1, 2, 3, 4. And that's purposefully. I didn't want to just get hung up on one or two verses. I wanted this to flow through and just bring out some of these points as we look through the Scriptures here tonight. Now he writes, understand, the church of Corinth was a troubled church. And nowhere in this book does he encourage the Corinthians to jump ship. He encouraged the Corinthians to deal with sin. You never help someone by just letting them continue on in sin. And so here he's laying out this aspect of this church being carnal, worldly. And he says, these are things you need to work on. And one of the things was this matter of offending the weaker brother. He says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Now, understand what was happening. Here you would have some folks get saved who in the religious worship, they had taken some meat, and they, before they got saved, they had taken meat and they had offered this meat to idols. When you would go down the streets in Jerusalem or any of the cities, they have like a farmer's market. And then you have people selling different things. Well, the priest of the temple would take the meat that was offered, the excess meat, and they had their own little store. And so a Christian who realized, hey, I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. I know that that meat that was offered to some demonic god over there, that's nothing. It doesn't mean anything to me. I can eat that meat because it's not consecrated to some god. It's not going to bother me. I'm a child of God. And so I could either go to the temple store there, and I say, I'm just giving an example. I could buy a pound of meat for, say, $2 here. Or I could go to the regular meat market and I could pay $4 for a pound of meat. Well, this Christian wanting to be a good steward, he'd say, look, they may have offered that to an idol. That's nothing but a slab of meat. I'm going to buy that and eat it and pocket the other $2 and just be able to hang on to it, right? So see, that's what he would be thinking. But you had these folks that had been saved just fresh out of this idol worship. And they say, oh, you can't eat that. That's been dedicated to another god, not the God of Israel. And so you can't do that. I mean, that's terrible. And so Paul is saying here, he's saying, look, if me eating that meat will cause a brother or sister to stumble in their Christian life, I'm not going to eat that meat. I'll go over here and I'll pay more money. I'll inconvenience myself so that I will not make my brother to offend. Now, in Christ, Paul's sitting right here and he's saying, look, hey, we have the liberty. It's well within our right, so to speak, to go and buy that meat and save that money. But if that's going to cost... Pay the top dollar. Go ahead and do it. In other words, I'm to live my life to please others. Whew. Boy, that just goes against the grain, doesn't it? Because we're basically selfish. We're basically proud people. I mean, we want, most of our praying is, God, bless me. God, do this for me. God, lead me here. Not, what wilt thou have me to do? You know, a lot of times we're, God, do this for me. This is what I want. And a lot of times we come to church saying, nobody shook hands with me. No one smiled at me. And how are they treating me, and what can I do here, and so on and so forth, rather than, hey, how can I help this one, and how can I help that one, and how can I meet this person's need, and how can I meet that person's need? How can I encourage so-and-so? And you'll find that as you put in the plan, God's way of giving before you get, He says, give and it shall be given. The world says, you get it and then you give it. The world's ways are not the Lord's ways. They're opposite. Amen? I mean, the world says you work and then you'll be saved. The Lord says you be saved and then you can work. You see, the world is always putting the cart before the horse, so to speak. And so about the time it sounds reasonable for us in our thinking, it's probably the wrong thing. We need to go to the Scriptures. And here He says, look, He says there's only one God. Verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. In other words, you could go and find all kinds of so-called gods, right? And lords. I mean, you've got your Buddhas and all that kind of stuff. But to us, writing to the church, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. And so we've got to start putting our thinking caps on, like I was talking Sunday night. The person in this world is wiser in their generation than the children of light, right? And so we need to realize that not everyone has the same level of maturity. And if we have been fortunate to come to the place where we see that we have these kinds of liberties and freedoms, then we have to take that other brother or sister in consideration and be willing to help them along. Amen? Now, it says here, it says, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour, verse 7, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. That means it's dirtied. It says, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Let's keep reading. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And we know as mature believers that you're not to go solely by what your conscience. You can't, that saying that let your conscience be your guide. Your conscience is only as strong as it's been developed or as it's been trained. And so you've got to be very careful about that. But you see, the longer you stay in the Word, the longer you stay in the fellowship of believers and you are being encouraged in the whole counsel of God, then your conscience is being fine-tuned, you see. But when someone just gets saved, they've got a weak conscience. And so there are some things, there are some parameters that have not been established for them yet through the teaching and ministry of the Word. And as the years have gone by and your whole truth and your boundaries have been set and established, it's going to take them that same kind of time. And we need to be gracious to them in that. We need to be encouraging with that. That's the only way Pima Valley Baptist Church will grow. That's the only way you've grown. And some of you have allowed some stumbling blocks to keep you from growing because people didn't heed this. And maybe this lesson is being brought to you so you can say, hey, you know what, that's a stumbling block. I'm going to clear out the highway and I'm going to get back on track and I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ because I'm His servant. He's my master. Amen? And it says here, in verse 11, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother... Okay, let's go... Let me read verse 10 again. It says, for if any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Whew. Very, very strong language. And see, sometimes we just think it's a matter of making a point with someone. Sometimes we think it's just giving our opinion or giving them a piece of our mind. And when we offend or put a stumbling block in a young Christian or a weak Christian's path, we sin against Christ. Christ, in other words, takes it personal. It's just as if I were to offend Jake that way, it would, I don't know why I'm picking on you tonight, but if I were to offend Jake that way, then it's just as if Jake were Jesus Christ right there. I'm offending him. I'm offending Jesus by offending him. I think Jesus takes note of that. Amen? He says, wherefore, verse 13, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. In other words, I ought to be willing not to do anything that's well within the liberty of a Christian to do if it makes a brother or sister stumble. Changes our whole way of thinking, doesn't it? Let's go back to the text passage of Scripture that we started with, to Mark chapter 9. I had you go to Luke 9, but the parallel passage is Mark. Mark chapter 9. I think it's significant, as I brought out in the message last week, that Mark pictures Jesus Christ as a servant, and Luke pictures Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. And so let's begin reading in verse 38 once again so that we can bring it all together and have it in context. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. You know, such graphic illustrations for us here. And those people were thinking, I'd mentioned to my homiletics class, you know, the way they would grind grain back in Bible days was they would have these huge millstones. And then you would have the animals, the oxen or the donkeys that would just walk in circle, and they would have this grain in between these stones, and it would just grind the grain out. And what Jesus is saying here, when you offend a brother or sister in Christ, it were better for you to take one of those giant millstones. I mean, get the picture. Tie a rope around your neck. Go out to the middle of the Sea of Galilee and throw that stone overboard. You're going. That's the picture here. He said, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me. Serious stuff. It is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed. Now, you know what? He's not saying, go get yourself a knife and cut off your hand. He's trying to give you a contrast and wake us up. He's trying to get us to see the seriousness of offending a brother or sister in Christ. Now understand, folks, I'm not talking compromise. And we'll see this as we move through the practical aspect of separation. Because we're going to be dealing with some controversial issues. But I trust we'll be able to prove it scripturally. Amen? Because that's what we want. We want to live our life in light of Scripture, knowing that we're all going to stand at the judgment seat. We're all going to give an account. So I tell you what, if you're part of a church, you would hate the preacher because he's afraid of getting flack, of not telling you what you're going to be calling the question about when you get to the judgment seat. And so if the Word of God teaches something, it behooves us to learn it. It behooves me to preach it. No matter how the chips fall. Amen? And it says here, let me keep reading. It says, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter a halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Salt, as we have studied in the past, is a preservative. It also purifies. And we are to be salt and light in the earth. Amen? Serious stuff here. A weaker brother, how are we to treat them? With respect and taking them in consideration first. You've seen that. You've heard the acrostic, joy, how to have joy, Jesus, others, and yourself last. And that's really what life is all about. And you'll find that as you give your life for others, then you'll find that you yourself will be filled with joy. That's God's plan. That's God's program. Amen? Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. It could be that God has just pricked your heart, your conscience tonight in regards to something. And I'm going to ask you to be obedient to whatever He's laid on your heart in regards to the invitation. It could be that there's been an attitude that you have been fostering. Maybe it's the way you've been looking at your brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe it's the secret conversations within your heart. Maybe it's those with your good friends. Maybe it's in the car going home. Maybe, and you know, parents, you got to be careful when you talk about other folks, especially when your children overhear you. You shouldn't talk that way anyway, but by the same token, I've had children as they got older say, you know, my mom and dad said this, this, and this. Why would I want to be in church? Why would they want to respect the teachers and preachers when their teachers and preachers have been maligned and criticized? Why would they then want to hear what they had to say? Very serious stuff. Let's take care of the church of God. Amen? Paul said, I'll judge those without. How about you taking care of what's inside? So as Betty plays the invitation hymn, if you need to come, you come. Oh, if you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I invite you to come. Folks have responded. How about you? Mm-hmm. Betty, play through one more time. How about this stanza? Is it for you? Dear Heavenly Father, messages like this many times are not easy to receive because it's so easy to get relaxed and in the midst of those people that we love and we know. A family many times is really relaxed with one another, and sometimes we let certain things slip. And whenever we need to tighten things up and get back on track, it's not easy to say things and admit weaknesses. Lord, we recognize that our church needs to shore up some areas. Lord, we recognize the fact that, Lord, we are family, and we thank you for each and every one. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us. We want to be effective for you. Lord, I pray as we do often around here that you would continue to give us grace, patience. Lord, that you wouldn't give up on us, that you would continue to be long-suffering. Lord, that you would indeed keep speaking to our hearts. May we be moldable. May we be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. May we be right with you. And Lord, I pray if we're not, we'll get right with you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to love one another. I pray that you would help us to help our brothers and sisters who are having a tough time. Lord, I pray you'd help those who haven't been saved for a long time, but Lord, they're growing, they're wanting to know what to do and how to do it. And I pray that those of us who've been saved for a number of years, Lord, that we'd be in a right position with you so that we can be the right kind of a teacher, so that we can be the right kind of a brother or sister to draw up alongside and help someone. And Lord, I pray that you would just create in us a clean heart. And Lord, we just thank you once again for being our God. In Jesus' name, amen.